You don't have a God in you. You are one.
That's Word Faith teacher Kenneth Copeland. One of the things he often says, you don't have a God in you, you are one. We're going to find out what in the world that means. Bob Lico joins us for the next 40 minutes or so of Issues, etc. He's a former Word Faith pastor, so he can speak from some experience about Kenneth Copeland's teachings, not only in that direction, but also what does Kenneth Copeland and what do other Word Faith teachers mean when they talk about glory? They do talk about it a lot. Then coming up at 3:40, we've got some audio open lines for your questions and your comments. They took the Christmas trees out of the airport in Seattle, and now they've put them back. My question is, did they put a menorah in with them? Because this whole flap over the Christmas trees in Seattle had to do with a Jewish rabbi who wanted a menorah put up next to the Christmas trees. He didn't want the Christmas trees taken down. So we'll find out what's going on there. Coming up in about 40 minutes on Issues, etc. Also, Mel Gibson's movie Apocalypto debuted this last week. It actually made a lot of money. It didn't make as much of The Passion of the Christ, but it made more than any other movie out this week and kind of shocked those who watch Hollywood. We'll find out why that was so shocking during audio open lines. Bob Lico is a former Word Faith pastor, co-founder of Discernment Ministry International based in Detroit, and he's author of an article in the latest issue of the Truth Matters newsletter titled, Hey Kenny, Where's the Glory? Bob, welcome back.
Thank you, Pastor Todd.
Just for those who have heard the term but don't quite understand how it's used, describe what the Word of Faith teaching is in its bare outlines, and especially with regard to where we're going to go in this conversation, and that is what this big Word of Faith teacher, Kenneth Copeland, means when he talks about glory.
Well, basically, in a nutshell, the Word of Faith teaches that God did not create the universe ex nihilo, out of nothing. He created the universe using the force of faith, which is a substance, because Hebrews teaches us that faith is the substance of things hoped for. So faith has an actual, tangible substance to it, spiritually speaking. So God used this force of faith to create everything that is. He released his faith by speaking words, because words are containers. They either contain faith or they contain the opposite, which is fear. And so he created everything, including us, Adam and Eve. He created us in his likeness and image and breathed into Adam, into his nostrils, the very life of God. And according to Mr. Copeland and other Word of Faith teachers, what that literally meant was that God recreated himself, if you will, in Adam. That's why when Scripture later on refers to Jesus as the second Adam, and we know that Jesus is certainly God in the flesh, well, it only stands to reason that the first Adam had to have been a God in the flesh also. But, unfortunately, Adam committed high treason by listening to the evil one, Satan, and when he did, he sort of had a transference, if you will, of essence. He lost the nature of God and took on the nature of Satan, and he lost the glory that God had initially imparted into him, because God is light and there's no darkness in him. So literally Adam and Eve walked around glowing. The only kind of example I can give the listeners, depending on how old they are, they might remember Uncle Fester in the Addams Family, when he would put a light bulb in his mouth and the light bulb would begin to glow. Or perhaps the episode of The Simpsons where Mr. Burns was undergoing treatment, and they thought he was an alien in the woods, and he came out glowing due to all the chemicals that were in his body. So that's kind of how Adam and Eve initially looked. They glowed, literally. They would light up a dark room. But when they sinned, when they bowed their knee to Satan, and Satan became the god of this world, the light was turned out. And God had no access back into the planet at that point, because Satan had usurped his authority, and now, you know, is in charge of things until, you know, God begins to do some other things later on.
Okay,
but
so
that's kind of in a nutshell. So basically, everything is created by faith-filled words. God did this. We're created in His image. So as now renewed, redeemed people, our words carry that same power and authority to create reality around us, whether it's good or bad. If we speak faith-filled words, we can have whatsoever we say. If we're speaking words of fear and doubt and unbelief, well, we're also going to have exactly what we say. In other words, if Todd Wilkins said, "I don't feel good today, Jeff. I think I'm coming down with a cold." You have just created a reality, and the odds are you are going to come down with the cold because of what you said, because you have that power, because you are created in the image of God, and certainly as a born-again, converted person, that works even more so in your life.
All right, then in his monthly magazine, The Believer's Voice of Victory, Kenneth Copeland has what I guess you could say the latest revelation on his version of glory, an article titled "Ready to Reveal His Glory." What does Kenneth Copeland claim here?
Well, I'm gonna cite his magazine. In fact, it's on page 3. Anyone that may doubt what I'm saying, and this is a direct quote. And Mr. Copeland says, and I quote, "When I say the glory of heaven is in you, I don't mean it in some kind of abstract religious sense. I mean it very literally. According to the Bible, heaven itself is illuminated by the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's the one who is living in all His glory in your spirit. He is dwelling in your heart." So what he is saying is, you know, again, this is a partial truth. Yes, we know that heaven is indeed illuminated by the glory of Christ, no doubt. But then he makes a leap to say, well, you're in Christ and Christ is in you, ergo, the same glory that illuminates the entire heavenly realm is within your spirit as a believer. And what you've got to learn how to do, and what we're in the, according to him, maybe I'm getting a little ahead of ourselves, in the middle of, is we're coming to a place as a people where that glory, that literal light, that literal Shekinah of God is going to begin to, you know, flow out of every pore of our body. And that's how we are going to be lights amidst a dark world, lights amidst a crooked and perverse generation, and this very glory that is going to be literally pouring out of some of us, not all Christians, only the Spirit-filled Christians, those are the ones that God is going to use to destroy the darkness, the spiritual darkness that's around us.
Okay, I just want to make sure we're reading Copeland correctly here. Based upon what he writes there, he is essentially teaching that if the restoration of all things really is imminent, then Christians, if they're spirit-filled enough, and if
yes,
they're confessing this into reality according to his scheme of how Christians create their own reality. If they're confessing into reality enough, exercising their faith-filled words, we should expect at some point here in the future Mr. Copeland not to require the use of floodlights when he broadcasts his television program anymore. He could sit in a darkened studio and light the thing himself.
Oh, absolutely. In fact, he goes on to say on the next page, which is page 4, and I quote, "That image in itself is stunning enough, but what's more astonishing is this, that blazing, all-glorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords with lightning-like power shooting from his hands, and the life of God himself roaring in him with such white-hot force that his very body glows with it. That Jesus is the one who is living inside us. Our spirits have been recreated in his image. 1 John 4:17 says, as he is, so are we in this world." And he says, he asks a rhetorical question. He says, "But Brother Copeland, how could that be? We're still just flesh and blood. We live in earthly bodies. That kind of glory can't shine through us." His answer, "Yes, it can." And he has the nerve to say, "The Bible demonstrates this again and again. In Genesis, when Adam and Eve were first created, they were flesh and blood. But the glory of God clothed them from the inside out so completely that they didn't need clothes. They were so ablaze with God's glory that they didn't know they were naked until they yielded to sin, and that glorious light was snuffed out." Then he goes on to Exodus. "In Exodus, when Moses went up to the mountain to receive the commandments for Israel from God, he spent so much time in God's glory that his face shone with it. He had so much fire coming out of his face that he had to wear a veil over it to keep from killing people when they got close to him." And I'll end quote there.
So, let's see. I'm trying to figure this, where he's going with all of this. This is supposed to be one of the great signs of Christ's imminent return, that Christians will be walking the streets without need of headlight, streetlight, flashlight, even sun or moon. They're their own light source.
Well, that would be the logical conclusion. He doesn't go there. He's just talking kind of in the, I don't know, the charismatic realm, I guess. He doesn't say we're not going to need to pay our electric bills or anything like that. Although I don't know how a person would be able to sleep at night. You know, if you're glowing like a halogen light bulb, it'd be kind of hard. But I mean, he makes statements, Todd, that are simply not biblically true. The Bible never said that Adam and Eve were covered so completely with the glory of God that it shone from the inside out, and that was the reason they didn't know that they were naked. The Bible doesn't teach that. When Moses went up to the mountain, he got a glimpse of the back of God, and God put his hand over his face. He was in the cleft of the rock, and we all know that story. But there's nothing in Exodus that says that he had so much fire coming out of his face that he had to wear a veil over it to keep from killing people when they got close to him. In fact, the Bible plainly teaches in Exodus that that was not the case at all. In fact, initially when Moses came down from the mountain, the people did see the light on his face. And naturally, they were alarmed, and that's a human reaction. Of course you would be. That's not strange. But what he goes on to say, though, in Exodus, and I quote Exodus 33, verse 22, he comes back, it says, "And when it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, with the two tablets of testimony in Moses' hands, he came down from the mount that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked to him. In other words, that's the King James Version. He didn't even know his face was shining. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, they were afraid to come near him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron, and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. Afterwards, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them the commandments, all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And until Moses was done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. So the veil was only put on after he was done speaking to the leaders and then all of Israel. And I believe the reason for that was simply to say, look, you know, you see this glory of God shining on my face. I'm going to let you continue to see that while I'm speaking his law to you, so you'll understand that this is indeed ratified by God. And then when he was done giving them the law, he covered up his face. And we know that that glory faded, you know, and we read more about that in the New Testament. But those are the kind of scriptures that Copeland is drawing upon to say that the day is coming and is well nigh the church that we can expect to have that same light and lightning-like power flowing out of our bodies literally. And it's just simply, and he's not the only one teaching it, but it's just amazing that he would write these things when it simply is not true. The people weren't afraid of dying or being killed if they got too close to Moses. That never happened. Yeah, my goodness.
Okay, so why? I mean, I can go home tonight, probably channel surf. If I'm patient enough, I'm going to see the Believer's Voice of Victory on television. And I mean, Kenneth Copeland is very well preserved for his age. There's no doubt about
that.
He's very well groomed.
In January.
But, and I, some people might say he's even an attractive man. He's good enough for television, but I don't think he's glowing yet. So where's the glory?
No. That's the whole point, and that's why I was kind of doing a little takeoff on the commercial with the lady for Wendy's. Where's the beef? So I say, Kenny, where's the glory? You know, you're preaching this stuff and putting it out there, and again, to me, all I'm reading and seeing is the traditional carrot at the end of the stick held before the charismatic extremist to run after. In other words, oh, this is a possible experience for me. In fact, if I'm working the right principles and doing everything that Brother Copeland and many other writers are saying about this glory, that I can be used of God and experience this tremendous outpouring of literally God's essence, and because we know in God there's no darkness, no shadow at all, he is light, that I'll be a clear channel, if you will, for God's light to flow through. Well, there's only one problem that Mr. Copeland really doesn't spend much time addressing, and that is the fact that we are fallen people, we are sinners, and we do sin on a daily basis, sad to say. And he writes about two sentences regarding sin and says, well, of course, you know, to walk in this realm, we're going to come to a place where we recognize sin and immediately repent of it, so the blood of Jesus will cleanse us immediately, and so there won't be any stoppage to the flow of the power.
What's the bottom line here, Bob, when it comes to Kenneth Copeland with his latest revelation about the literal glorified glowing of believers that he expects to happen, or at least he says he expects it to happen? It seems so odd. It seems almost funny. Why is this teaching, among so many of the other things that Kenneth Copeland has to say, why is this dangerous?
Well, I think number one, from the Old Testament, just the few verses we've looked at, and he cited a couple other examples, which I won't bother to go into. He talked about Habakkuk 3:4 and Ezekiel 1:27, which gives some examples of theophanies. He really gets into a dangerous area when he gets into the book of Acts. And I quote again from him, and he says, Acts, when the fire of God's glory fell again, this time not on only a few special saints, but on all 120 ordinary believers who were gathered in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2 tells us how it happened. And then he goes on to say, the sound those 120 believers heard wasn't an earthly wind at all. It was a sound from heaven. It was the sound of heaven pouring itself into earth, filling the atmosphere with God himself. God left the throne and came to Jerusalem that day, and the roar that accompanied him was so loud that everyone in the world heard it. And along with that heavenly sonic blast came the very fire of God's glory. And then he goes on to say, and he sat on each of them, entering them in full power and glory, and they absorbed it, the people there. They took into their reborn human spirits the blazing glory of the Holy Spirit himself. So what he's saying is, on the day of Pentecost, it wasn't just the apostles who initially received the gift of the Holy Spirit with the manifestation of speaking in other tongues, which actually the Bible plainly does teach. It was originally the apostles.
Just 30 seconds here, Bob.
Okay. He says that all of the people got this glory, and that the sound of a rushing mighty wind was heard around the world. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. There is nothing in Scripture, nothing in other secular ancient historians of that day that mention any sonic blast occurring on the day of Pentecost.
When we come back from
we'll leave it there till we pick up after the break.
Well, when we come back from this break, Bob Leica will be with us for a few more minutes. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address, issues, etc., at kfuo.org. After about another 10 minutes or so with Bob, we'll pick up with audio open lines for the last hour of the program. We'll get an update on that whole Christmas tree controversy in Seattle at their airport. They were there, they were gone, now they're back again. CBS News has a story on Mel Gibson's latest movie, Apocalypto, which did fairly well over the weekend, and a National Public Radio story on a religious group that has not only ties to the Pentagon, but appears to be operating from within the Pentagon. We'll find out what the concern is there during audio open lines. Your questions and your comments, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issues etc. at kfuo.org. More with Bob after this.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Christianity in a Pagan World, Lessons from Ancient Israel and Early Christianity, and Confessional Lutheranism in the Ecumenical World are the themes for the annual symposia at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. This year's symposia begin January 16th and end on January 19th. Now for a complete list of speakers, symposia schedule, or to register online, go to our website, issuesetc.org, or call 260-452-2241, 260-452-2241. The fellowship alone is worth the registration fee, and you can experience the Christ-centered, cross-focused worship life at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne. It's the 2006 Symposia Series, January 16th through the 19th at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne. For more information, issuesetc.org or call 260-452-2241.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. The infamous Mikey Weinstein suit charging the military for pushing the Christian faith on its members was dismissed by a federal court back in October. Now Weinstein is back, and this time as the head of a new organization, but with the same old arguments. Steve Jordahl reports his ironically named Military Religious Freedom Foundation is asking the Pentagon to look into a fresh round of allegations.
What's important to me is in the context of our work here in the Pentagon is to get together with other believers and be encouraged, and it makes such a big difference.
That's Major General Pete Sutton talking about his involvement with a group called the Christian Embassy. A complaint about this video is one of five new charges Weinstein is bringing. His problem is that General Sutton is in uniform. Embassy Director Robert Varney.
I don't feel like we've violated anything. I feel like we've asked permission for the things that we've done. And the video clearly represents the personal opinions of the people in the video.
Among other allegations, Weinstein also complains about a Bible verse posted above a classroom door and an email from a staff sergeant that contains scripture. Weinstein would not return our calls, but Attorney Gary McCallum of the Alliance Defense Fund said the allegations have no merit.
Having reviewed the offending tape and reviewed the complaint, this looks like a classic case of throwing a lot of mud against the wall in the hope that something's going to stick.
Nonetheless, ADF is gearing up for action.
My next step after talking to you is to get my folks looking into this, seeing who needs legal help and trying to get the record straight on what's going on.
A Department of Defense spokesman would only confirm that they had received the complaint. For Family News in Focus, I'm Steve Jordahl.
Weinstein also alleges that Force Ministries and Officers Christian Fellowship, two groups that frequently minister to military officers, are coercive and violate military regulations. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
Here's an AM 850 KFUO salute to our day sponsor on this Tuesday, December 12th, 2006, Pastor Greg Smith. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to AM 850 KFUO in loving memory of his mother, Lila Louise Smith, on her birthday. Mrs. Smith entered her heavenly home in 2005. Once again, a very special thank you to today's AM 850 KFUO day sponsor, Pastor Greg Smith of St. Louis. Martin Luther is the author of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December. It's titled From Heaven Above. It's the perfect Christmas gift for your young child or grandchild. From Heaven Above is published by Concordia Publishing House. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about this new children's book at issuesetc.org. From Heaven Above by Martin Luther, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December.
This is how Luther paraphrases the words of Luke in the Gospel when the angel appears to the shepherds and announces the birth of Christ. Luther does this in a Christmas carol that he wrote in 1531. You probably have heard it many times. It's called From Heaven Above. To you this night is born a child of Mary, chosen virgin mild. This little child of lowly birth shall be the joy of all the earth. This is the Christ, our God Most High, who hears your sad and bitter cry. He will himself your Savior be, and from your sins set you free. Those are the words of Martin Luther, doing nothing more than paraphrasing Luke and the angel announcing Christ's birth. I'm reading there from our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, called From Heaven Above, A Christmas Carol by Martin Luther. It's a beautiful kid's picture book. It's $14.99 plus shipping and handling. You can find out more by going to our website, issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House and ask them about the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. A few more minutes here with Bob Leiko on the Word Faith Movement and Kenneth Copeland's particular view of glory, and then We're going to be doing some audio open lines for the rest of today's program. A Today Show update on the Christmas tree controversy at Seattle's airport and a CBS News story on the debut of this weekend's, well, it's, they call it a blockbuster. It did better than any other movie, Mel Gibson's latest movie called Apocalypto. For these few minutes with Bob, I'd like to hear from you, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or write us via email here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Let's go to the phones and talk with Dennis. Dennis, welcome.
Hello, Pastor Todd. How are you today?
I'm doing well.
I have two comments for Mr. Lico and a question for him after the comment. My first comment is that, you know, I've watched Kenneth Copeland off and on for several years, and I actually think, and I don't mean to be too cruel, but I think he's extremely delusional and almost bordering on insanity. And my second comment about him is that he certainly is a master of eisegesis, you know, definitely inserting his own thoughts and opinions in the gospel. And my question to Bob Lico as a former Word Faith pastor is, what is the appeal for people? You know, why do they seem to garner so much support from people and attract so many people? And I'll take my answers offline.
Okay.
Dennis, thank you very much. Bob, first, what do you make of his assessment there of Copeland? And then what do you think the appeal is?
Well, I can't speak to his mental state, but from what he's writing, he definitely is a master of eisegesis, which your readers probably know is writing into Scripture things that are not there versus exegesis, which is simply taking from the Scriptures and interpreting them correctly. I'll give you a good example. All of this talk that we've been having about the glory that's coming and is allegedly, according to Copeland, we're in the middle of it now. This is what he says. But what does this all have to do with you? If, underline that if, and I'm quoting, you're a born again and baptized in the Holy Spirit, that same fiery glory is in you right now. That's right. The same glory that lit up Adam and Eve, the same glory that made Moses' face shine, the same glory that transfigured Jesus' flesh and blood body on the Mount of Transfiguration, the same fire that filled the upper room and launched the first disciples into a ministry of power, signs and wonders, the likes of which the world had never seen, that same glory now resides in the spirit of every born-again, Holy Ghost-baptized believer. All right, so what's the appeal? Well, the appeal is right there. Wait a second, I didn't know that. The very glory of God is on the inside of me, this glory that lit up the faces and bodies of Adam and Eve, which it didn't, the glory that was on Moses' face, which it was, the very glory that Jesus shone on the Mount of Transfiguration. Copeland, in his article, goes into detail saying that that same glory, and Jesus ministered, now this is a key word of faith doctrine, which we don't have time to go into, but please, listener, understand that they taught and do teach that Jesus Christ ministered only as a human being filled with the Holy Spirit. We, too, are human beings now filled with the same Holy Spirit, which is why Jesus said we are to do the works that he did and greater works. So when Jesus was transfigured and his glory was revealed, that was just merely a foretaste of what we as believers are to expect. Now, how do we do this? Well, he says we're going to have to learn to shine with his power, that God will give us wisdom that we need to do what Proverbs 4 says and guard our spirit above all, so that nothing hinders the release of the glory that resides there within. We'll get rid of the devilish stuff like strife, envy, and hatred, because we know That trash will cause us to walk in darkness. It will keep the glory from shining through. We'll resist and rid ourselves of every trace of fear, because we realize that fear will pollute our spirit. It will short-circuit the light. We'll walk in love, the love of God and love for each other, not because we want to be religiously right, but because we want to be gloriously bright. In other words, Copeland, literally, Todd, if words mean anything, he is teaching that we will attain sinless perfection, that we will come to such a place of sanctification in this lifetime that the literal glory of God himself can flow through us and be seen by unbelievers, that we will be like, you know, Uncle Fester or somebody that's perhaps lived next door to Chernobyl for a few years, and they glow in the dark. That is what this man is teaching. Why is that appealing? It's appealing to the flesh of many people because the flesh desires, and it's the original lie from Satan, to be as God, to be like God. And that's what Satan first put before Adam and Eve, and they bought into that lie. Well, that same lie is being taught by Mr. Copeland and unfortunately many others, and they gain, as Paul warned the Ephesian elders at the end of Acts, that men from your own ranks would rise up speaking perverse things and draw many disciples after themselves. And this is an example of it. What Copeland is saying is basically you indeed are a little God, and you will come to a place where you've gotten rid of all the sin in your life, and thus the glory that's already resident within you, because after all, doesn't the Bible teach that the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, that we will come to this place where the glory will shine out of us. And that has a great appeal to a person on two levels. One, you've got power seekers and power hungry people that want this just because they are power hungry. You have other people that are sincere, and many, many charismatic believers are very sincere, and they want to be used in a great way by God. They want to do something meaningful and powerful for the kingdom of God and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so they fall victim, they fall prey to this type of teaching when they fail all along the way to realize what evangelical Lutheranism has taught from the beginning, and the Bible has taught from the beginning, and the apostles have taught from the beginning, and that is simply this, that what is the power of God? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe. It's not glory, it's not anointing, it's not getting a someone's mantle upon yourself, it's not having apostle or prophet so-and-so lay hands on you. The power of God is found in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our job as believers is to go out and share the good news of what God has done in Christ for our behalf, or on our behalf, what he's done in Christ that we could not do and really shouldn't even attempt to do. And yet that's what we see Mr. Copeland doing. You and I cannot cleanse ourselves from sin. Yes, we can repent. Yes, we should be striving and working, you know, as much as God's grace enables us to live holy and consecrated lives. But ultimately, it is because of what Jesus has done on the cross for us and what his gracious Spirit is doing in us and through us through the word and sacraments that we are receiving.
Folks, you can check out Bob Leko's website. Just go to ours first, issuesetc.org, click links, and you'll find a direct link to Bob Leko and Discernment Ministry International. Our website address again, issuesetc.org. discernmentministry.org. Bob Leko is a former Word Faith pastor, co-founder of Discernment Ministry International based in Detroit, and author of an article in the latest Truth Matters newsletter titled, Hey Kenny, Where's the Glory? Bob, thanks for being our guest.
Well, thank you, Pastor Todd. And let me just tell you listeners one quick thing. In January, Mr. Copeland turns 70. They're going to celebrate his 40 years of, in quotes, ministry. And his son, John, is in the process with Crepro Dollar in collecting a love offering just to give the Copelands for personal use, not for the ministry. And the amount that they are believing to raise up is $3.5 million to give the Copelands. A man who owns six airplanes, an Air Force base, and is in and of himself a multi-millionaire. I find that very interesting.
A little disgusting, too. Bob, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd. God bless you. Have a Merry Christmas.
And you as well. We've got audio open lines ahead for this segment and then on through the last half hour of the program. We want to hear from you. We've got some stuff to play for you, a story, a follow-up on what happened to the Christmas trees in the Seattle airport. They were there, and then they were gone, and apparently now they're back. Is anyone happy? Is the Jewish rabbi who raised the original complaint? He didn't want them taken out. He wanted a menorah put up next to them. Is he happy? Why did the airport take him out in the first place, and what will happen next year? Let's get the latest on this story from NBC's Today Show.
There's going to be a holly jolly Christmas in the Pacific Northwest after all. Christmas trees that were removed from an airport last week are back up after a fight that almost left them treeless in Seattle. The story from NBC's Michael Oku.
Seattle SeaTac Airport, an unlikely battleground in the so-called war on Christmas. The bad tidings began last week when, without warning, the airport took down its annual display of Christmas trees.
There's nothing around here that resembles Christmas now.
Why? Rabbi Elazar Bogomilsky had threatened to sue the port of Seattle if it didn't agree to also showcase an 8-foot menorah. Airport officials decided they didn't want to offend anybody.
We don't want to be in litigation with our own constituency, any group, a religious group or otherwise.
So rather than risk a federal suit, they simply took the trees down, much to public amazement and not a little protest.
I think it's aggravating. I think it's a lot of nonsense.
Even the rabbi himself said airport officials had overreacted.
I'm just shocked that the airport would make a decision, the port would make a decision to actually remove the Christmas trees.
To some, the episode was yet another sign of Christmas losing out at the holidays.
I do believe there's a war on Christmas. I believe it's a secular attack on our Christian heritage.
But some Christians are fighting back.
Welcome to Walmart.
This year, Walmart, the nation's largest retailer, brought back Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas from all your friends at Walmart.
After its Happy Holidays greeting led to a Catholic League boycott and lower sales last year. A recent Zogby poll found that 95% of Americans are not at all offended when a store clerk wishes them Merry Christmas. But almost one in three are put off when a clerk says Happy Holidays. Which brings us back to Seattle, where people we talked to just wanted everyone included.
Let's just show all of people's face. That's what it's about. Tis the season, right?
Late Monday, word came that Rabbi Bogomilsky was dropping his legal threat. The trees went back up as airport officials vowed to figure out how to include a range of other symbols, like a menorah, next year. The message from officials, Merry Christmas to all, and to all a good night. At least until next year. For today, Michael Oku, NBC News, Los Angeles.
Yeah, but when I fly through Seattle, which I don't plan to do anytime, will my plane be on time? Will my bags follow me? Will perhaps they not charge me $4.50 for a bottle of water in the airport? That's all I'm really worried about. Really. I think I can get safely from point A to point B without the Christmas trees. Or with them. It just does. I don't see, when I hear someone cite this as one of those people there, In the story, to cite this as the war on Christmas. Remember right after, this was 10, 12 years ago, when Saddam Hussein was invading Kuwait, and he declared it the mother of all battles. He said this was going to be the mother of all battles. And for about 2 years after that, everything was the mother of all whatevers. the mother of all this, the mother of all that. Well, we're back to that now, except it's now the war on this and the war on drugs, the war on terrorism, and the war on Christmas. It's hard for me to get that upset about it. My wife had a hard enough time getting me to go out this last weekend to get the tree for the house. And I did, as usual, reluctantly. We got the tree for the house. We got it up. Looks beautiful. I enjoy it. Maybe my sense of smell is going. Jeff, does your tree smell? Or do you have one of those fake trees?
Fake.
Fake? You're kidding me.
Fake.
Oh, my goodness. That is the most Hoosierist thing I have ever heard in my life. You tell Beth that for me, please. Fake Christmas tree. That's like, I mean, what do you do?
Christmas trees.
Fake Christmas trees.
What's wrong with them?
Do you have fake house plants, too?
I think we do. You know, we got the, like these vaulted ceilings and, yeah. Like, there's like a cutout over the
Well, you know, we've got those, too. I will not criticize you. We got the silk ivy on the under the vaulted ceilings, too, but a fake Christmas tree. Hmm? What?
You know what?
What?
We could fill the rest of the show just taking phone calls on
Let's do
real
it.
Or fake.
Real or
no.
fake.
No.
Yeah, it's kind of like the boxers or briefs, but that's all I need to know is real or fake. Well, when I'm a purist, so when we first got married, you know what kind of tree we got? We went out and dug it out of the ground, root ball and all, and brought it into the home. I bought a big, must have been at least a 25-gallon water tub, you know, like a feeding tub for livestock. We put it in there, root ball and all. We let it. The problem was, I think the second year we did that with the Christmas tree, I brought in with the tree, apparently, an entire colony of ants who had been nicely sleeping under the tree in their little colony during the winter months. And when I brought the tree into the house with the root ball, purist that I am, the next night, after everything had warmed up and the ants had all come back to life or whatever they do, I had a house full of ants.
That's why you need a fake tree. No fuss, no muss.
Yeah, but fake trees. It's hard for me to get around. Maybe, you know, my parents switched to the fake tree post-retirement. And maybe it's just that. No needles. We've got the floor's covered with needles. And at least it's a tree in some sense.
Well, you've got young kids. And I don't know. I think a real tree with young kids
Jeff's
goes
got
together.
Kids younger than me. He's got four of them at home now. I mean, what is little Jack Jeffrey going to think of Christmas when he grows up? And his whole life, he's going to think to himself as a little child, oh, that my dad brought in the beautiful tree. He's not old enough to know that you're faking him out. And then one of these Christmases, little Jack Jeffrey's going to be walking by the Christmas tree, and he's going to reach up. Oh, I wonder what this feels like. And he's going to realize it's made out of polyurethane. And he'll never trust you again.
You know what? The greatest thing about, you know, you've got to get out of jail free card this time of the year. It's the thought that counts. That old adage. Just remember, Jack, it's the thought that counts. You just throw that out whenever you're in trouble. Just remember, it's the thought that counts.
I'm going to try that at home tonight. Yeah. Remember,
well,
honey.
Is that biblical, by the way?
No. It's not biblical at all. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Phone lines are always open during audio open lines for anything you want to talk about. I mean, if you want to weigh in on fake versus real, feel free. I'm pretty adamant about real. I have no theological basis for it. It's just a matter of if you're going to go to the trouble of putting a tree in your house, at least let it be a real tree. For me, not putting up a real tree is kind of like those candles that are electric. I saw them at your church, by the way. I should speak with Pastor Whedon about the fake candles that they have going up and down the aisles at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. I was there listening to a marvelous sermon and witnessing the baptism of little Jack Jeffrey, who's in for a real disappointment one of these Christmases. And I was looking at the beautiful, what do they call those, hurricane, the glass that goes around the candle, and I'm admiring these things up and down this beautifully. You got to go up. If you go past on 55, past St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, go to the little house next door, pound on the front door, any time of day or night. He'll be awake. It doesn't make any difference. Whedon never sleeps. and say, Pastor, Pastor, show me your church. He will show you one of the most beautifully decorated churches for Christmas that I have seen in a long time. I like the lights, by the way. But they have trees that are covering up their beautiful new murals for some reason. I don't know why they put trees over Jesus, but I had a word with Pastor Whedon about that after the service. I noticed you covered up Jesus with the Christmas tree. He was embarrassed. He couldn't say anything. He was just flabbergasted. I caught him speechless.
I wonder if Jeff's tree looks like a real tree. See, that was the thing. When I was a kid and I'd see these fake trees that were like pink.
Yeah.
That's what bothered me. Now they make these fake trees that look real.
Well, they do look real. My parents bought the top-of-the-line fake tree model. You cannot, unless you walk up to it and actually put your hands on it, you cannot tell that it's not a real Fraser fir. It just looks so much like a Fraser fir. Of course, I prefer to go out and get a real one.
And then you get the aerosol spray and you're all done.
Oh, yeah. There you go.
You know, I'm having deja vu. This could be a low point of issues, et cetera. This could be the day. The low point was when we had this huge snowstorm like 11 years ago.
Okay.
And I couldn't even make it in. And I tried. And
so
I
Matt's, getting, was,
Matt's
was
did left. Name my dog. He just got a new puppy for Christmas. Name my dog. And I mean, they had like 2 hours of open lines of people just calling in. And people chose like angel and, you know, like the biblical terms and everything.
Brother. Well, okay. I got one more question for you on the trees. Have you never watched It's a Charlie Brown Christmas?
Yes.
Where Charlie Brown and Linus go to the tree lot to get a tree. And there are the fake ones there that are like aluminum cones, and they tap on it. It goes dong, 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 kind of like that kind of a sound. Haven't you ever seen that?
Yes.
And they end up, even though it wasn't beautiful, they bought a real tree. And they brought it home. I can't believe this baby boomer producer I have never seen. Maybe he's seen it and just didn't get the message. The tree should be real. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address, issues@kfuo.org. Yeah, this perhaps is the low point in issues, etc. We got plenty of audio to play, but Jeff got me started on real versus fake. I mean, if I had my way, if you're going to put a Santa in your front yard, you hire an old man to do it. Well, these mechanical guys don't do it for me. You hire an old man to play Santa, or find the real one. Wherever he may be. Gary's calling from St. Louis. Hi, Gary.
Hey, if you want to hire a Santa here, they could hire me.
Oh, really?
But I say both, fake and real.
Why so?
Well, we like to cut down a tree with the grandkids, and my wife loves the silver 60s aluminum Christmas tree. So in the living room, we have the retro Christmas tree from the 60s, and then in the family room, we have the big real tree. Yeah, I have both.
You know, that's
problem.
Right, that's called a guy who has learned how to survive the marital ups and downs, and he's realized that, you know, this is maybe part of the problem I have. He's learned that compromise is a good thing. So in one, they've got the silver tree, and in the other, they've got the real tree. All right, just please weigh in. If you fail to respond, we've got plenty more audio to play for you during Audio Open Lines, the last hour of the program here. We're going into a break, but Christmas trees, real or fake? And why? My only rationale is if you're going to bring a tree in the house, which is kind of unnatural, it might as well be a real one. And if you're going to fake out your kids, there's so much faking out your kids during the holidays. Don't fake them out about the tree. I'm almost weeping tears for little Jack Jeffrey. I don't know, maybe next year, year after next, he's going to realize the tree was fake. And then he's going to say, as so many children do, what else about Christmas was just made out of plastic? We'll be right back with more Audio Open Lines.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Martin Luther wrote the Christmas carol, From Heaven Above to Earth I Come, in 1531 for his 5-year-old son. It became a part of the Christmas Eve celebration in the Luther home. In the Luther family tradition, a man dressed as an angel would sing the opening verses, and the children would respond with the rest of the carol. You and your children and grandchildren can continue this Christmas time celebration. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for December is called From Heaven Above. It's based on this famous carol by Martin Luther. From Heaven Above is a beautifully illustrated children's book. For more information, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or visit our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, and find the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, From Heaven Above.